I've just got two more verses to read. One is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. It's just part of the verse. Luke 24 and verse 6. He is not here, he is risen. He is not here, he is risen. And in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 11, halfway through the verse, it says this: This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. It's a wonderful thing to be able to stand here and to speak about the Lord Jesus. And I want to remind you of three particular points that I read tonight. I was listening to a tape, and a brother who's now with the Lord said, we should live our lives as though Christ died yesterday, he rose again this morning, and he's coming tonight. And if you think upon that, Jesus died yesterday. What effect will it have upon us if we really believed that Jesus died yesterday? We know in the scriptures we read of 2 days as being as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as 1 day. If we realise that he died yesterday, it would have an effect upon us as far as our lives are concerned. But also, he rose again. And if we really get to grips with the fact that the Lord Jesus rose again from the dead, he conquered death and the grave. But the wonderful thing is, as we move on into Luke's Gospel, and it may be out of context, but I think we can give license to that. He is coming again. And certainly the Lord Jesus could come again tonight. And what effect would that have upon each one of us gathered here? But I'm not only concerned about those of us who know the Lord Jesus as their own personal Saviour. One is conscious of the fact that this message will go out on the internet, on various sites. And they may go out and there may be some listening that have never really put their faith and trust in Christ. Well, I have something for you tonight from these few verses that we've read. The death of Christ has a great deal to do to unsaved people. The fact that he's risen from the dead and the fact that he's coming again has an effect that will be upon unsaved people. I was reminded of the fact that when I was first going to preach, I went to Braintree. I went with a brother with me, and he took the first part of the meeting. And as we looked into the hall, we could say everyone was there breaking bread. He got up and he gave a message, a good message for the saints. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, Lord, what can I do? I've prepared a message for those who are sinners. I can't do anything but get up and give this message. So I went up feebly and I gave a message that included the fact that you needed to be saved. And when I came down, I was a bit disheartened. I thought, well, that didn't really go down very well. But dear brother Dave Robinson came up to me and said, Rusty, there was an outsider in tonight. And you'll never know your state before the Lord. And so if I touch upon unsaved, that is what the gospel is really for. But what a wonderful thing that we can begin with a wonderful fact that the Lord Jesus has been crucified. And you know, when we speak of this person here, it says, when they were come to the place, there they crucified him. Who is the him that we are talking about? We are talking about the creator of the universe. We are talking about the one who is the eternal Son of God. We're talking about the one who stepped into manhood in order to do a work upon Calvary's cross that will save a multitude for all eternity. This is the greatness of the person that we're talking about tonight. You know, as we read through the scriptures, we find reference after reference to this blessed person. If we want to know a voice from heaven, we have one. The Father's voice from heaven could say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Even if we were to go to the depths of hell, we find there the man possessed with the demon could say, "I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." If we were to go into the palace and we find Pilate, the man who's representing the nation, and he says, "I find no fault in this man." The thief on the cross, perhaps the other end of the human scale, he could say, "This man has done nothing amiss." And that's the man that we're talking about here, the one that came into this world and was crucified. And you know the effect it would have upon unsaved when you realize that there has been a man in this scene who was the eternal God, who is the eternal God, and he has come and he has shed his precious blood upon Calvary's cross so that you can be saved. It wasn't just a mishap. It wasn't just an accident. It was something that, according to the apostle, it was according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that he was taken to the cross. He was taken here and he was crucified. And we all know the verses, and I'll just refer back to them in the Psalm 22. A very well known psalm for each one of us. It begins with those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This is the one that we've read about who was crucified upon that cross. Men put him on that cross, and for 3 hours they walked past, and for 3 hours they looked at him. The one that had healed so many people, and they jeered him. "You saved others, save yourself." Aren't we thankful he didn't save himself, beloved? Aren't we thankful that he was there to bear our sins in his own body on the tree? Well, in Psalm 22, we have here his cry upon that cross when he could say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why was it that in those 3 hours of darkness, the Lord Jesus was forsaken? It is clearly given the answer in verse 3 of that same psalm. Thou art holy. In those 3 hours, our Saviour was made sin. We cannot understand it. We cannot understand what he went through his holy soul. But you know, in this psalm, we have some of the feelings of the Son of God during those hours upon the cross. They could say of him, "He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him." I'm reading verse 8. Then it says, "Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." In this verse, it begins and it ends with a fundamental fact. The first was, he trusted in the Lord. There was never a man like Jesus who, throughout his life down here, put his trust in the Lord, put his trust in God. There was never a man down here that could be said, God delighted in him. And yet we find that he is taken and crucified. He says in verse 12, "Bulls have compassed me." I want you to think of what it meant to the Lord Jesus when he was in Pilate's judgment hall. When they were there, the chief priests, and when there were the strong bulls of Bashan, the high priest, and they compassed him about, and they were mocking him. And they took off his clothes and they put on him that gorgeous robe. They put a reed in his hand. They put a crown of thorns upon his head. This is what men did to my Saviour. This is what men did to your Saviour if you're a believer here. They took him and they said, "We don't want him. We want him out of the way." And they're exactly the same today. This world has the same attitude towards my Saviour, and it had when he was here in this scene in his body. The Lord Jesus could speak in these next few verses of what it was like to be upon that cross. You know, as we read these verses, they much touched our hearts. He could say, I poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melt in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. You know what a potsherd is? When you have a kiln, and right at the bottom you get odd bits of clay that has been broken off, and they're left there. And time after time they're being baked. And this is what the Lord refers to. He's like that. My tongue cleaves to the roof of my mouth. Thou hast brought me to the dust of death. This is what the Lord Jesus suffered on Calvary's cross for you and for me. Dogs have compassed me, he says. The Gentiles were there. According to Peter, he says, ye have crucified and Pilate. And you know, we Gentiles, we're just as guilty of crucifying the Lord Jesus. And then it says something which is quite amazing. They pierced my hands and my feet. Up until this moment, crucifixion wasn't even thought of. They never knew the word. It wasn't until the Romans came along that they decided that for those that were the worst criminals, they would crucify them. They would put nails in their hands and in their feet, and they would lift them up upon a cross. And yet here, is it 1,000 years before, David writes, they shall pierce my hands and my feet. What, this is what they did to our Saviour. And then it goes on, they parted my garments among them. Upon my vesture they cast lots. You know, we spoke this afternoon, reference to the Lord Jesus, and I thought of the verse in John's Gospel where the soldiers gather together with the clothes of the Lord Jesus. It's a remarkable fact, you know, that they took the clothes off the Lord Jesus in Pilate's judgment hall. They put on him a crown of thorns. They put upon him a purple robe. They mocked him. They said they took off that robe and they put his own clothes on. When it came to the crucifixion, his clothes are taken off and they're on the floor. And there's three piles of clothes. And there's his garment. The Authorized Version gives an idea that it was a coat, but it was an inner garment. And you know, we can take things of the Lord Jesus and we can divide them. And we can look at the Lord in different aspects. We can look at the Lord Jesus as the King in Matthew. We can look at him as a servant in Mark. We can look at him as the Son of Man in Luke, and the Son of God in John's Gospel. Perfectly just. They took these garments and they made four lots. But you know, when it came to his inner garment, they couldn't divide it. And you know, we said this afternoon, when we come to talk about the person of the Lord Jesus, we cannot understand it, that here was one who is and who was God, and yet he became man. Wonderful fact. And here we have this little picture that they cast lots for his garments. And then we find, we have saved me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. There's a difference in this psalm. There comes a time when the Lord Jesus can go out, as we read this afternoon, declaring his name unto his brethren. But before we get to that, you know, this psalm will have an effect. The cross of Christ will have an effect upon unsaved people. Unsaved people will have to answer to the fact that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, was crucified. And if I was to turn you to the 69th Psalm, here we get something more of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. In verse 20 it says, reproach has broken my heart, I'm full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity and there was none. They gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Men took the Lord Jesus and they did the worst they could to him. And they're not going to get away with it. Because this verse says, let their table become a snare unto them. Let their eyes be darker that they see not, and make their loins continue to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Yes, this world is coming under the judgment of God. Those that have not put their faith and trust in Christ are amongst that company that said, away with him. We don't want this man to reign over us. But a wonderful thing is that there's a company that have put our trust in the Lord Jesus. And you know, the work of Christ is seen in these next few verses. We find that it says in verse 22, I will declare thy name unto thy brethren. No doubt in the strictest application, according to Psalm 22, it's a reference to the remnant. But as far as we read this afternoon in the second of Hebrews, it's a wonderful picture of the assembly. What a wonderful result the death of Christ has. And it doesn't just stop at that, because we can move on. Not only will the assembly be brought into blessing, but there are the seed of Jacob. Those 12 tribes will be brought into blessing. We move down and we find in verse 25, there's a great congregation that are going to be brought into blessing, speaking of all Israel. And then we move on to 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember, because of the work of Christ, there's going to be a multitude of people that are going to look to that cross and say, he died for us. And finally, in the last verse, we read of a people that shall be born during the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. The death of Christ upon Calvary's cross has a wide application. It has an application, as we've said, to us as believers. Through the death of Christ, we are saved. Through the death of Christ, we have an entrance into glory. Through the death of Christ, we can be saved for all eternity. What a wonderful thing it is that Christ died upon the cross. But not only do you remember that he died upon the cross. If that was the end of the story, it would be the end of Christianity. It would be the end of us. It would be the end of everything. But we are very thankful that on that first day of the week, he rose from among the dead. I love to think of those two men, Joseph and Nicodemus. They came to Pilate and they begged the body of Jesus. They wanted his body. And you know, as far as I can see, they're the only two men that will ever touch the dead body of the Lord Jesus. And they took him down from that cross. And we can imagine how carefully they took his body down. And they laid it in that tomb. And they went away. But you know, the last person to leave that tomb in that Friday evening was Mary Magdala. And when it came to the first day of the week, she's the first person who is there. And she had a question in her mind as she came towards that sepulchre. And it was this: who shall move away the stone? Who is there that can move the stone away? They were just weak, physically weak sisters. And they knew they couldn't move it themselves. But when they got there, they had surprise after surprise. The first one was the stone was already rolled away. As we've often said, it wasn't rolled away to let the Lord out, but it was rolled away in order that they could look in. And the next surprise was they looked in and they saw the two angels. And the next surprise was that the angels could say, he is risen. What a wonderful thing it is that we are not following a dead Christ, but we're following a risen man at God's right hand. You know, there was a man, I think his name was Frank Mawson. He decided that he would write a book to disprove the Bible. He decided that I want to prove that the resurrection is a complete myth. And so he sat down to write the book. And he ended up with this subject: who moved the stone? And he came to the conclusion that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus was a clear fact that he believed and that each one of us should hold very tightly to. I was often listened to a man who is a lecturer of mathematics at Oxford University. He's not an upstart like we are, or like I am. He's a well intelligent person, and he goes on and he says the resurrection is an absolute fact, and it's great to hear a man of his standing telling us that the resurrection is a fact. It's a man called, I've remembered, John Lennon, and it's a wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus is risen from the dead. It says in Psalm 16, "Thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." And the Lord Jesus rose from among the dead. And you know, Mary, she found out that he was her Saviour. And she said to him, she said to the gardener, "They have taken away my Lord. I don't know where they have laid him." You can imagine her heart as she said those words. Here she said, "They've taken away my Lord." In our meditations in the Lord is Near, I think it's Brother Brian Reynolds is going through the four people in the New Testament that called him my Lord. We begin, of course, with Elizabeth. "How is it that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" she could say to Mary. And we find here, in this account, we find that Mary Magdala, she could say, "My Lord." Thomas, he goes on and he says, "My Lord and my God." And the Apostle Paul says in Philippians, "My Lord." And you know, whether we look at the Lord Jesus in the womb, he is Lord. Whether we look at the Lord Jesus dead, he is Lord. Whether we look at the Lord Jesus as a risen man, he is Lord. Whether we look at him in the glory, as the Apostle Paul could, he is Lord. And I go one step further, and I say that if we look at him according to Psalm 110, he is Lord in the millennial reign. He will be supreme. Yes, the Lord Jesus is supreme. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus has a vital effect upon each one of us. And I'm going to quote to you, as most of us will know, the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a few verses there. The Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians, speaking about the resurrection. And the first thing he says, if Christ be not risen, number one, our preaching is vain. You know, I'm standing here tonight and I'm speaking about the Lord Jesus, and during the course of this weekend and this week, we will be meditating upon the Lord Jesus in these various aspects as the high priest. But if Christ is not risen, it's all vain. It's all something that will just blow away. But the wonderful fact is that Christ is risen. It moves on to say the second point is your faith is vain. We have faith in the Lord Jesus, but if he's not risen, it's vain. We are false witnesses of God. He goes a step further. We're witnessing that Jesus rose from the dead, but we're false witnesses. The next one in verse 4, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, we're in our sins, and we're all men most miserable. Seven facts about the fact if the Lord Jesus wasn't risen from the dead. What a wonderful thing it is that the Lord Jesus is risen from the dead. And as we look into the Acts of the Apostles, time after time we read what men did to the Lord Jesus. The Apostle says on one occasion, "Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, but God raised him from the dead." God has answered to the death of Christ by raising him from among the dead. You know, as believers, we should hold very clearly to the wonderful fact that the Lord Jesus is risen from the dead. And that because he's risen from the dead, unbelievers are responsible to him. And one day we'll have to answer to the Lord Jesus. He is risen from the dead. But you know, a wonderful thing is that that's not the end of it. For each one of us, it's a great thing to know that Jesus died upon the cross. It's also a great thing to know that he's risen from the dead. But there's another thing that is so wonderful to each one of us. He's coming again. Those verses that I read in Luke was just simply to get the writings of Luke brought before. The verses I read in Acts, to get Luke. And no doubt it's probably a reference to the day where the Lord Jesus will come back to the earth and will stand upon the Mount of Olives. He went up from the Mount of Olives, and the angel said he shall come back to that very spot. And according to Zechariah, he is going to come back, and his feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives. But before that takes place, he's going to come into the air, and he's going to call us to be with himself. And what a wonderful thing it will be that the Lord Jesus himself, he's not going to send an angel, he's coming himself. I give you three brief reasons why Jesus has to come. Why it is absolutely vital that he comes. And the first reason is, he said it. John 14 says, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again. And you know, if the Lord Jesus is not coming again, he is telling a lie. Let us make it clear. The Lord Jesus said, I will come again. It might be that we've grown cold of that fact, but it's a statement that we should remember time after time. Jesus is coming again. Other scriptures we could use, other reasons. First of all, he said it. The second one is that the Old Testament scriptures mention it, say it. Throughout the Old Testament, we are told time after time that the Lord Jesus, as the Son of Man, is going to come back to this earth. And that is a wonderful fact, that the scriptures support the fact that Jesus is coming again. But I tell you another reason why he's going to come. He's going to come again because he loves us and he wants us to be with him. And I think that is the best one of them all. He could say to his Father in John 17, Father, I will that they who thou hast given me be with me where I am. The Lord Jesus wants us there with him. In writing to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, he could say, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the word, and that he would present it to himself. The Lord Jesus wants us to be with him. And we can say it is love that wants us to be there. And so he's coming. What effect will it have upon any of us here tonight? May I say, what effect will it have upon the saved? What effect will it have upon anybody who is unsaved? Well, you know, as far as us who are saved, we have wonderful pictures in the Old Testament, and one of them in relation to David. David was the rejected king. In one sense, he was a picture of the Lord Jesus. He was rejected. And yet during the time when David was rejected, there was a man who stood in a patch of lentils and he defended it. You might say, what good was that patch of lentils? It was food for the people. Food for the people of God. There was another occasion when David said, oh, I long for a drink of the well of Bethlehem. And they went through the garrisons of the Philistine and they got that drink and they brought it to him. You know, whether in our lives our service is in order to help our brethren, to provide food and nourishment and encouragement to our brethren, or whether it's to provide that refreshment to our Lord Jesus when he comes, the opportunity to be faithful to him will be over. I speak to myself as to every one of us here. The opportunity of serving our Lord Jesus will one day be gone. Not only so, but the opportunity to remember him in his death will be over. And I don't know, each one here, I wonder if we are all remembering the Lord. Do we all gather as the saints do here on the Lord's Day and simply take that bread and that wine which speaks of his body and his precious blood that was shed. Because it tells us in the in 1 Corinthians 11, it is only till he come. It may be the last supper that we had here this morning, if the Lord comes before next Lord's Day. You know, it's something that we should treasure. It's something that is important to him, and it should be important to us. But not only is it important that we are there and that we can take the emblems and pass them one to another, but when that happens, do we really have his person before us? That I often have to challenge myself. When there is, we take the bread, we take the wine, but are we really meditating upon him and what he has done? And so not only do we have this as something that will stop when the Lord Jesus comes, but all our witness will be over. The gospel meetings will be gone. The opportunity to speak to your friends and your relatives and your neighbours will be over when the Lord Jesus comes. There's no more opportunity for them to be saved. What about the unsaved? Well, you know, there came a time in Noah's day when he had built an ark and God said, my spirit's not always going to strive with men. You know, it's a fact that God is not always going to strive with men. And with Noah, he told him to build an ark, and Noah built that ark, and came a time, and it's recorded in Genesis chapter 7, verse 16. The door was shut. We know that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and we can imagine for perhaps not only the 120 years that he was building the ark, but during his previous experience, he was a preacher of righteousness, and yet no one responded. There came a time when the door was shut, and I'm sure when that door was shut and the rain came down, people were wanting to get into the ark, but there's no hope when that door is shut. Again, as we read in Matthew 25, of those 10 virgins, five of them were wise and five were foolish. The foolish had no oil, and they went to buy, and it was while they were away that the bridegroom came, and the door was shut, never to be opened again. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, we read there the Lord could say, I never knew you. What a sad thing it is when the door will be shut and opportunities to be saved will be over. In 2 Chronicles 36, there's a tremendous verse in relation to the Lord himself. It says he got compassion on his people. And as we look at the story of the children of Israel, and particularly in those last few kings that came along, they were wicked and wicked and wicked and wicked. They were a succession of evil kings, and the Lord had compassion on them. Manasseh, perhaps the wickedest king in Judah, he was the one that made Judah to sin, and yet to him God had compassion and brought him back to himself. But you know, it moves on and it says he had compassion on them until there was no remedy. And this world has got to the state, I'm sure, where there is no remedy apart from judgment. And God is going to move in judgment, not so long. We've been reading Mark's Gospel in a little online reading. And we came to a verse that hit me as being one of the saddest verses in the Bible. It's simply in Mark 10, verse 1. And it says there, Jesus left, I'm paraphrasing the expression, but Jesus left Galilee and went into Judea. He left Galilee. You know, he never went back to Galilee until he was crucified and slain. You know, the Lord Jesus is, perhaps he's already left many places in this country. This country which has had much of the preaching of the gospel. There is no remedy other than to be saved, to trust in Christ. Here he left the country of Galilee, one that had had so much blessing. So many people had been healed. So many people had been brought to a knowledge of himself. And yet the vast majority had turned away from him. And how can we say that about this very country and this very town in which we live in? So many people over the years have been brought to know a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to come a time when it will have to be said, he left them. And so just these three little thoughts that came to me. We should live today as though Jesus died yesterday. You know, if we really understood the fact of what it meant for the Lord Jesus to die, it would lead us in a sense of worship and praise to him. And for those that are unsaved, the very fact that Jesus died is going to have an effect upon your eternal destination. I well remember being in Brother John Flett many years ago, and if I could find it, he wrote a little poem, or he quoted a little poem. Some of you might know it. It goes like this: and yet outside the camp, 'twas there my Saviour died. 'Twas the world that cast him forth and saw him crucified. Can I have part with those that nailed him to the tree? Where his name is never named, is that the place for me? Nay, world, from thee I turn, though thou seem fair and good. The friendly outstretched hand of thine is stained with Jesus' blood. Dear friends, the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, as it's been the wonderful thing. For each one of us who know him as our own personal Saviour, we can say he died there for me. He died on that cross in order that we may escape the judgment of God, the judgment that is coming upon this world. But for the unsaved, you will have to face your own judgment. What a day it will be when you have to stand before a holy and a righteous God. The same God that punished his well-beloved Son is not going to spare those who reject his offer of salvation. But not only so did he die upon the cross, he rose again. We follow in a risen, exalted Christ. Let's be happy, let's be joyful in that the one that went into death came out of death, and he's risen and exalted, and now he's at God's right hand. And from that very place, he's going to come again and take us to be with him. What a joy it will be for each one of us to know that he's coming to take us. And it's all of grace, nothing that we've done. It's all, of course, of his wonderful love to us, that he should die, that he was raised, and he's coming again. So I trust each one of us will be encouraged as we move on throughout this week, knowing the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus. The hymn I'm going to sing is hymn number 72.